So who's not done with their shopping? At least it's not just me. I think you can still order from Amazon and get away with it and get it on time. I think you got till Friday, maybe. It's good to see everybody tonight. We've got some visitors with us. We're happy that you're here with us tonight. Continue to remember the folks that are on our prayer list. Brother Bill, still in the hospital. Went and saw him yesterday. He was doing better. Did he get his port in? Okay, so gets his port in tomorrow morning for his chemo, and then he'll go home. So thankful for that. He is doing a little bit better. Strength is there, so we're grateful. And then remember the Flowers. I think they're traveling right now to Nashville for the funeral, so we want to remember them and our family and certainly everyone else that we have on the prayer list. Lori, what's your aunt's name? Doris Lee. Doris Lee. She found out her aunt today was diagnosed with colon cancer. They don't know much more than that, so I want to keep Lori's aunt in our prayers and certainly everyone else that we've been mentioning over the last several days. And certainly I know some folks will be traveling. I know the Thompson will be traveling shortly, and folks be on the road for the holidays. Please be safe. We'll be praying for you and certainly look forward to you coming back. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to jump right into our... Yes, ma'am, I'm sorry. Okay. Miss Betty, okay. Okay. Yes, Johnny, we'll pray for you too. Oh, great, awesome. Glad to hear that. Good deal. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Our Father who art in heaven, we are so thankful for this day and for this opportunity tonight that we can be here together, and thankful for everyone present who's able to be out. Father, we certainly pray for those of our number who might be traveling because of the holidays, and to be with those who will be traveling soon. Grant them safe passage and to bring them back to us as well. Father, we're always grateful for the opportunity to open up your word and study from it. Thankful for what it means to us and that you've given it to us to guide us in our lives, to help us in the paths of righteousness. And we pray that you'll continue to walk with us tonight as we expound upon those things, to rightly divide them as you would have us to. And we're thankful for your word and certainly for what you've given to us. Father, we're always grateful for the privilege to petition thee on behalf of those among us here at Cary and of our loved ones who are hurting and who are struggling. We continue to pray for Brother Bill. Thankful that he'll be able to go home tomorrow, and that you'll continue to watch over him and Sister Nancy and Suzanne and Michelle and the rest of the family, that you'll be with them and certainly comfort them and to be with us as well as we help them get through this difficult time and certainly transition through this, Father, and that they can also lean upon us. Pray for Sister Betty Boyd, that you'll watch over her, grant her those things that she needs to for her heart and to be with the doctors and those who might be ministering unto her. Father, we also pray for Lori's aunt as well, that you'll be with Doris Lee. Pray as she continues to go through this process that the prognosis will be well and that she'll be able to get the care that she needs also. And Father, we also pray for those among us who are hurting over the loss of loved ones. We pray for the Flowers family, that you'll be with them, certainly if they're traveling at this time, and as they go through the process of mourning and grieving, that you'll be there to comfort them and to also help us do what we need to be there for them also. Father, we're thankful that you call us your children. We're thankful for all the blessings that come through Jesus Christ. We're thankful for our family here at Cary, and that you'll continue to watch over us. And Father, we pray as this year comes to a close, as we look forward to the next, if it be your will, that everything we do will always bring honor and glory to you. Father, we're also thankful for the good news of the young man from Freed, that he's able to go home and that he's doing better. Continue to bless that family as well. Father, we thank you for loving us and all that you give us through Christ and all that you grant us and in our physical lives as well. Thank you for walking with us as you always do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All righty. Continuing our study on looking at the armor of God. And last week, as we began to kind of lay out the armor, one of the important things we talked about, even though that's not something that you put on, but it's an important aspect of your life as a spiritual warrior, and that's prayer. And the importance of prayer is that it's our communication tool to God. It's also our communication tool in relation to temptations and helping us to flee from the devil, as the Bible tells us. So it's a very important aspect as we kind of get into this, the purpose of what the armor of God is that God gives us, because prayer is kind of that stepping stone in our spiritual lives. I think sometimes we neglect it, perhaps. Maybe we don't use it as a tool as we should. You know, we have our typical prayers maybe, or we're praying for our food, but it's one of those things that should be a constant in your life. Remember we talked about the Bible, when you look at the Greek word for pray without ceasing, not in the sense that you're praying, you know, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but that you use that opportunity to continually pray in a particular situation that you're in, to ask God to help you through a situation. It's okay to ask Him for help. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, we don't have it if we don't ask for it. And certainly God wants us to communicate those things to us. So kind of that building block as you go in, and as we're going to start putting on the armor of God now and look at what Paul thinks about the aspect of the armor of God. So Michelle is here, and I'm glad that she's here because she's going to correct me if I'm wrong tonight, because she's our physical therapist. I'm going to put her on the spot a little bit. So we know our core is very important. Am I right? That's kind of your centerpiece to everything that you do. It kind of connects. It's that chain that connects the top from the bottom. And they tell us that if your core is not what it needs to be, if it's not strengthened, eventually as you get older, as you begin to age, that can determine the difference of whether you're going to be upright walking or whether you're going to be in a wheelchair. And so, from what I understand in reading online, physical therapists talk about the importance of strengthening your core and protecting your core, because with that is all of the elements of life. When you think about police officers or law enforcement, what is the main thing that body armor protects? The core, right? Because all of your vital organs are there. That's where all of your abdominal muscles are that connect all of the tissues that keep you balanced and keep you walking upright. It's that motion that you use, whether you're, you know, sweeping or swinging a golf club. And you ever notice that you don't realize some of the muscles you have in your core until you hurt those muscles? So when you cough, it hurts. When you move, it hurts. So you realize how important that core is and how it's connected to everything that you do. So when you think about, as Paul begins to build the aspect of what the armor of God is, this wasn't a new concept that he's talking about here in Ephesians. This is actually something that he pulls from God in Isaiah chapter 59, when he's looking at or talking about the divine warrior, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But having that well-supported core seems to be what Paul had in mind when he begins to craft the spiritual armor that God gives us. Remember, one of the things we talked about last week in relation to that spiritual armor is that it doesn't do us any good if we don't use it. And so you can't just put on portions of the armor as well and considered yourself to be protected in relation to your spiritual armor that God has given you. All of this goes together collectively, and you have to put it on the way God gives it to you. So when as he begins to build this concept of a spiritual warrior, he begins with the core, the aspect of the belt and the breastplate and all of these things, and everything's going to be built around the importance of what the core is, because what's in the center is your spiritual heart, right? That's something that has to be protected. Again, when you look at law enforcement, it's something that has to be protected. There's different gradings of armor that cops wear depending on how they're being shot at, I guess, and the level of protection that they want. So how much protection do you want spiritually speaking? Well, you want everything that's available to you in Christ. All of those spiritual blessings that God gives us are in Christ Jesus. So when you think about the New Testament, exegesis is commonly leans on Old Testament aspects and Old Testament philosophy and Old Testament prophecy, so to speak. So Paul's description kind of reverberates deliberately with the chosen language that he pulls out of Isaiah chapter 59. So I know you got your Bibles, whether it's your iOS device or your analog device. Look at Isaiah chapter 59, and let's begin in verse 15 here. Ephesians 6, you know, kind of alludes to the image of Yahweh that's depicted here that we're going to read as the divine warrior. Look at verse 15, Isaiah 59. It reads, "Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil makes himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness has sustained him. For he put on the righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay, fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, and to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, and the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Who is God referring to here as his enemy? Anybody know? Anybody? No? Though that is his enemy, Israel. It's interesting, that's who he's referring to here. He's not very pleased with the nation of Israel in relation to what was taking place here. And the context of warfare is evident throughout what Isaiah is talking about here. The nation of Israel, God's people as a whole here were corrupt, and the leaders were absolutely debased. Because they had fallen into idolatry of all of these different things that were taking place, the pure worship of God had been replaced with unapologetic idolatry, perverted cultic practices like sorcery and prostitution and child sacrifices. All of these things had taken place of what the true people of God and how they should be worshiping God were to be done. And as God kind of surveyed this scene, justice is what's going to prevail in the mind of God concerning vengeance. And so he begins to talk about God as almost this divine warrior who's going to put on all of these things that are also offered to the people as far as protection that he's going to put on, because now he's going to stand up because he could find nobody that's worthy in relation to taking care of what he needs to do with his people. He didn't have a leader at that time that was going to stand up and say, look, this is what needs to happen. All of these practices need to stop, and we need to get back to the true worship of God. Because when you go to the very beginning of Isaiah chapter 59 there, one of the things that you noticed in verse 2, it says, but your iniquities, talking about the nation of Israel, have separated between you and your God, that your sins have hid his face from you, and that he's not going to hear you. Your hands have defiled. All of these things that Isaiah begins to write about in relation to the nation of Israel here. So who would rise to the right wrong? Who would basically rise up to right the wrongs that were taking place here? God said, I don't have anybody I can see that can handle this, so I'm going to take care of it. So think about that. In many situations that God pulls leaders out of the midst of the people to handle problems, what's he say here? I don't see anybody that's worthy to handle this mess, so I'm going to take care of this myself. Because your sins have separated us, there's been that enmity between us, and this alludes to also when you're thinking about the messianic prophecy here, which kind of correlates here with what we're talking about. But this lack of concern is figuratively described as even surprising the Lord that this is taking place among his people. So he doesn't even have anybody that he considers righteous among his own people at this time. So the Lord symbolically is described as clothing himself with spiritual protection, righteousness, salvation, vengeance, as well as zeal that he talks about in verse 17 here. So he's prepared to save his own and to deal with the enemies, those that were not worshiping God according to spirit and according to truth here. So in this case, sadly, it's the children of God that God is going to be protecting and God is going to go up against concerning those that are enemies. So this warfare tone kind of provides the backdrop for Ephesians that Paul is now going to pull in to talk about the importance of the spiritual armor that God put on, but that he's also going to provide us with spiritually speaking. Except now, the good news that we have, that there's also that mediator and that intercessor, looking at the prophetic messianic prophecies rather, is going to be Christ. And because we have the blood of Christ, under the new covenant established in Christ, that hostility and that enmity that was not available under the old covenant is now available to us, right? What cools the wrath of God? For now, considering the sins of the world, what is it that cools the wrath of God? What's that? Blood of Christ, right? Christ is the one who makes intercession for us. It's because of Christ that his blood, there had to be an atonement, a sacrifice considering the sins. And we know the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins under the old covenant. Because Christ is that mediator for us, he's the one that offers us salvation. His blood is the one that cools the wrath of God when we sin and he turns our back on us. The blood of Christ is what brings us back into his presence, and that's what keeps us in his presence, right? 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So one thing we cannot miss is that our armor of God is given as a gift to protect us, so we have to use the gift that's given. You can negate the gift. You can toss the gift aside and say, it doesn't mean anything to me. But would you want to walk into battle unprotected? Would you want to be a law enforcement officer and not have on your bulletproof vest that's probably going to save your life? Probably not. And so going into the spiritual battle, so to speak, when we're going against our adversary, the devil, who's walking about looking to devour someone, is what's providing us that protection that we need. So the pieces of armor that are listed in Ephesians 6 are arranged in the same order in which a Roman soldier would put them on to prepare for battle. So there was a certain kind of ritual that these soldiers would go through. So look at Ephesians chapter 6 now, beginning in verse 10. Somebody read verses 10 through 20, please. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. So when you look at verse 14, does somebody have the ESV version? Nobody? The what? Yeah, let me see if it uses the term belt there in verse 14. Okay, so that doesn't. I think the ESV uses the word belt, right? So, the correct phrase in this is actually to stand having girded your loins. There's really no mention of belt there, even though Roman soldiers did wear a belt that had some brass plating on it, of which they would also hang their swords and daggers and such. But the idea here is that of an actual girdle that would kind of pull all of this in together before they would put on their breastplate. I'm sure this was a manly girdle too. But you could tell the Roman soldiers between civilians that would wear this because it had arrays of these fancy buckles and all of these things that they would literally pull on to kind of cinch up everything together as they would begin to kind of layer on all of their different armor and everything. So, but there's really no mention in relation to belt here, but when you look at Roman soldiers, they also had a belt as well too. So it was really a two-piece kind of idea that Paul is talking about here as far as girding and then the belt of which all of your weapons are going to go on that God is going to provide us with here. So generally speaking, when you think about this, what that does is drawing up your center section to make you strong. It kind of makes you stand up straight and kind of to be aware, so to speak. And so when you think about that in relation to spiritually speaking, you can deduce kind of from Paul's meaning here, noting that Romans, the attire, that the belt is used for the purpose of girding up the loins, protecting the center portion. So when you think about the aspect of what it is to be strong in Christ, when you think about that in relation to society, would you consider society outside the body of Christ to be strong, firm in the truth? Society-wise, we're not talking about the church. Generally speaking, society outside Christ, would you consider them to be strong in the truth? Right? There's nothing, there's no center mass, so to speak. There's no strength, there's no center core of which to direct everything to. Obviously, Christ is the center upon which we build everything. But even the church today kind of fails to hold kind of clear views of really what the Bible's talking about here. And as Paul is building around this, the whole standpoint is to focus on the truth. Because the truth is really what's going to protect us against the wiles of the devil. Everything is going to be built upon that center point that he's talking about here. So you have this leather belt also that was tied around this wool tunic that connected bronze plates that hung from the belt to protect the growing area of the soldier. And so you had these, if you kind of look at a picture, and I tried to get the Apple TV to work tonight to show you, but I couldn't get it to work. But This was a piece of armor when they girded up their center mass, that is, that the belt is where, as well as their girdle, so to speak, wasn't something that was optional. This was something that they always put on in relation before they put on the rest of their armor. Even if they took off everything else, they still had that belt on that had the brass plate in front of it that they would wear, because that was something that would also protect them. But it also showed that they were Roman soldiers. It was kind of like, their uniform, so to speak, when they were out of uniform, that identified who they were. But it was strategic, and it was a focal point of the attire. And generally, that belt that they would wear was pretty thick, and it was wide. And the purpose of that was that they could put more weapons on those things, but also that they would connect their breastplate to the belt, so it would keep everything kind of in line. And so when you think about the truth is the core concept that Paul's kind of focusing on here, it provides the essential backing that you need when you're in the midst of spiritual warfare. Because you have to have that core truth, that core standard that Paul's talking about here. Remember, the overreaching concept of the devil is deception. And so if you don't have the core strength in the Word of God that's going to protect you, and we're going to talk about the other aspect of the Word that he talks about, what the devil is really good at is shading reality with alluring colors, isn't he? So he can paint things to be real pretty for you to look at, and those things can be very tempting. But the problem is that we don't look at the fine print that he's talking about. So the devil's packaging is so clever that unless we know what's true, and I mean that you really know what the Word of God says, you know it at your core, that is, you know that centerpiece that's keeping you strong in the Lord, we easily fall prey to the tactics that the devil talks about. And so with the aspect of knowing what the truth is, let me ask you this question. And I think sometimes when you think about spiritual warfare too, of course we're putting it in the minds of being on the offensive and or defensive in relation to the devil. More or less what Paul talks about here is that we're on the offensive in relation to what the truth is. So let me ask you this. If somebody comes up to you and asks you a Bible question, and it's leading in the sense that they're trying to cause you an argument or to mislead you away from what the truth says, how important is it to be grounded in the truth in relation to what we understand the truth to be to defend the truth? How do you know the truth? Let me ask you this. What is truth? Pilate asked that question to Jesus. He said, what is truth? Jesus said, you're looking at it. So how do we know truth? Okay. So we base and affirm our Christianity on the Bible being truth, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, right? It's profitable for us. It gives us what we need. 2 Timothy 2:15 says we have to rightly divide the Word, that we study to show ourselves approved unto God. Paul talks about in Hebrews, or the Hebrew writer, depending on how you look at it, the importance of being on the meat and not just on the milk. That is, you have to grow in who you are as a Christian to understand what the truth is if you're going to have that center mass in relation to being strong in the Word. So that core truth that we have to have is based upon what? Your willingness to prepare for battle. That means understanding what the Word is and using it to the best of your ability. Again, it's a gift that's given to us. If it's something that we don't use, how well is it going to benefit us? So how do you decipher truth then? How do you know between what's right and what's wrong? Even in relation to the spiritual world today concerning Christianity, some people claim to have the truth. They'll pull out the same book that you have, read the same passages that you read, and come out with something completely different. So what's the standard of truth then, Floyd? Right. It's the totality of putting everything together, right? Go ahead, David. Thank you. So David talked about as far as growing up in the Baptist faith in relation to not really being taught correctly. The blind leading the blind, so to speak, that doesn't negate our responsibility on the day of judgment. It doesn't. Can't say, well, I was raised in the wrong church. As far as adults, we have that responsibility to see the truth for what it is, to investigate the truth, because the core of what the truth is what our salvation depends on. Johnny, go ahead. Sure, absolutely. When I was, go ahead for it. So Hebrews 5:12 kind of goes along with what Floyd's talking about, the first principles of the oracles of God and what those first principles are. So let me ask you this, in relation to truth and understanding that we have to understand the Bible alike and we have to understand the Bible as a whole and the whole thing that Ken talked about, does it seem like a daunting and overwhelming task? It seems like a big task, right? So I remember when I got to Memphis, in my second year, we had Isaiah class. And I remember Brother Keith Moser was teaching. And so he handed us this piece of paper and he said, this is your test. And on it, it had 66 verses from the book of Isaiah that we had to memorize. And I said, there's no way I'm going to do this. I'm going to fail. Because that's on the first test. And he said, no, Bright Star, that's one per test that we're going to have to take. So he broke that up into quarters because it did seem daunting. It seemed overwhelming to think I have to learn all of this stuff. There's no way that I'm going to do that. Sometimes I think when we become Christians, it becomes this idea that there's so much information coming at us. And there is. There's a lot of information from what it means to be a Christian that some people literally get discouraged, especially being new Christians concerning the truth, that they give up altogether. What do they think? There's no way I'm going to learn all of this. There's no way I can be this person. And sometimes because of that, people give up too easily, of which the devil says, this is too much to learn. Living in the world is so much easier, right? That path is so much wider of which you can walk down concerning what the truth is. Take this path. It's much easier. When I was in flight school, one of the things when we were learning basically the general concept of everything in the flight station, they never showed us anything wrong. Everything we did from beginning to end of what a start was and how everything was supposed to look in that cockpit was only the correct way. Because if you understand what the correct way is, as soon as that red light comes on, you know something's wrong. As soon as that yellow light comes on, you know that something's wrong. So you have this warning indication, so to speak. So what's our warning indication then as God's children? What's that? Okay. Book, chapter, and verse. Anybody else? Okay. looking out for false doctrine? Anybody else? That's a daunting task, if you think about it, to know what's right and what's wrong, because there's so much information out there, especially when you look at, I'm not giving you exact numbers, but the last time I Googled the number of denominations out there, it was in the tens of thousands of the different named churches that are out there today. So when you have this plethora of false doctrine out there, how do you decipher them? Well, you stick to what the Word says, right? John 17:17, that prayer that Jesus gives, sanctify them or set them apart with your truth. Your Word is truth. And so because we have that standard that we go by, we know what's right. Anytime something else begins to flash, we know that it's not right according to God's standard. And so what Paul talks about concerning putting on the whole armor of God, go back to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. And I want you to look at this concept, and I've underlined these words in my Bible. I'm going to kind of stress them as we look at the aspect here beginning in verse 10. Because as Paul begins to give the Ephesian church these things that he says, these are the things you're going to need against false doctrine. These are the things you're going to need to stand against the devil. Notice what these things do for you, he says. He says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. I have that underlined. That you may be able to stand, able and stand. Putting on the whole armor of God is what makes you able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able, again, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When you see this beginning to unfold here, what is Paul saying in relation to spiritual warfare? What do you have to do? You got to stand. What does it mean to stand then? What's that? Stand for the truth, putting on the whole armor of God to be active in Christ, that we're not just sitting by on the wayside, we're not just riding the bench, so to speak. But he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the blessed breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able, God's giving you that which makes things possible, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But again, as we talked about last week, what does he close that up with in verse 18? Praying always with all prayers and supplications and the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, or for the church as a whole, he says. So the importance that he talks about, again, going back to what we talked about in the beginning aspect of the armor of God, is what girds us up, what keeps the center mass aligned, and what enables us to stand up straight in relation to facing those false things that people are teaching and apostatizing with. And sometimes the hardest thing you can do is to face false doctrine and to face the devil head on. When you think about what Jesus went through in Matthew chapter 4, everything that he faced the devil with was with what? The Word of truth, right? Everything that was written. So when you think about what Paul's talking about here in relation to gird yourself with truth, you're on guard from the word go. From the moment that you put on Christ in baptism, you have to begin to strengthen that core. I think if I were to ask Michelle one of the aspects of somebody that has back problems, I know when I did, the first thing the doctor told me was strengthen your core. Strengthen your core, strengthen your back, strengthen your core so that you can stand up. That's what's holding your back up, all of those things. But if we're not strengthening those things in Christ, the center mass that he's talking about here, it's easy to be led astray. And you see it all the time. And what the devil's really good at, without the concrete allegiance in God's truth, that biblical truth, you're left weak and susceptible to things that may look and sound right, and those things may look and sound good, but they're not the truth. And unfortunately, what begins to happen today, as Johnny read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, is that angel of light that the devil is, he's really good at making things look pleasing, right? Or making things look correct. That is the talks about the wolves coming in unaware of sheep's clothing. Ozzie, go ahead. Mm-hmm. And it's easy for the church to become consumed by it too. And the other thing that you begin to see for churches that fall away from the truth, it's because whether it's leadership or if you have no leadership, if you don't have elders, what begins to happen, and that's the importance of elders. I can never stress elders enough. But if a congregation doesn't have elders and you don't have enough people that are grounded in the truth, that are wearing the whole armor of God, able to stand against the things that come in, what happens to the church? I can't tell you how many times I've seen it happen to congregations that aren't grounded in the truth. Kim, go ahead. Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sure, yeah. Yeah, Ken makes the point again, this is given to individuals in relation to the church as a whole, because we all stand before God on the day of judgment individually. We're not going to stand as a congregation of the Cary Church of Christ before God, and He's going to say, okay, next group, come on down. Well, there's 80% of you that are girded in the truth and got all your armor on, so I guess you're all okay. That's not how that's going to work. Because He's going to divide those, and those that are girded that have on the whole armor of God that have been able to stand are the ones that are going to be judged according to the spiritual gifts that God gives us. And with that, with anything, you know, any person in here that served in the military will tell you, one of the things that they say, and I'm sure they said this in the Air Force and the Army, the more you sweat in peace, the less you bleed in war. The more time you put in peace, the more time you work towards defending those things that are come against you, when it's time to go into battle, battle doesn't seem that bad. Not to say it's not going to be difficult, but it means that you're prepared for it. Leslie, go ahead. Sure. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah, Leslie said, you know, same thing with the team aspect. One person doesn't keep their assignment or do their job, the whole team falls apart, or, you know, the play unfolds, whatever the case might be. So with that concept of what it means to understand, to be grounded in the truth, means we have to do something that's not always easy, something that's not always perhaps what we want it to be, but it means we have to be in the Word. Now, that comes down to priority, doesn't it? Comes down to how bad you want to be in the Word and how well you want to be defended against what the devil brings against you. And here's the thing we talked about from the very first class that we had. The devil is really good at pushing your buttons. The devil knows what your buttons are and what's going to cause you to stumble and fall. And that's the button that he's going to focus on. Just like a younger sibling. My brother was really good at pushing my buttons. I mean, he was good at it. And man, he can get me fired up more than anybody else could. But he knew exactly how to push it. And it was just a constant thing until it would finally set you off. Well, the devil's really good at finding that button until it sets you off. And you defeat that only with the truth. That's the only way you're going to defeat it. And again, the devil's like that angel of light that comes in and saying, you know, look, this is truth also. This can appear to be truth. So isn't this concept just as right as anything else? So going back to the standpoint of being able to stand, it starts with putting on the whole armor of God, and it starts with the core. That's what that center mass that Paul talks about, that's what's important in relation to strengthening everything else that's going to be attached to our armor. That's that first piece that gets put on, girding up that center portion before everything gets attached to it, because that's where the spiritual heart is. That's where all the important things are. So when you begin that spiritual walk, and even as you're in that spiritual walk, you have to be grounded in the truth. And it's real easy to get away from the truth. It's real easy to get away from putting our nose in the book and into the Word, right? I think I gave this fact before. There was a Pew research survey that was done, I think it's 12 or 15 years ago, to a graduating class of high school seniors asking basic Bible questions because they wanted to see, generally speaking, how much they knew about Christianity. 75% of graduating seniors could not name the four Gospels. 75% the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, basic, right, that most of us had learned from an early age. It gave a percentage that thought that Joan of Arc was married to Noah. Yeah, we laugh at it. We do. It's kind of humorous. But when you think about that, it's kind of sad in relation to, isn't it? Because that's where society is now. And that's what our kids... Go ahead. Now, Ken makes the point in relation to basically sticking to the Word and taking the Word at face value of what it says. And also understanding, too, and it's a great point in relation to spirituality and maturity and pride, that you can be wrong and that somebody can point out that you're wrong. And it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It means that we're always learning and that we're always growing. There's nothing wrong with that. Any last-minute comments? All right. Thank you.